We continue the shiur in Gemara. Yesterday we discussed the din of levaya, of accompanying someone who's departing, and the mitzvah of accompanying him in order to protect him. And we said there is a halacha that if they find there is a din that if dead person, a corpse, is found on the road somewhere outside, out of town, outside of a city, then they have to measure off from the corpse to the nearest city. The elders of that city have to bring a egla arufa, a calf, as a forgiveness korban, forgive for the fact that, state that they were not guilty in the killing of this person. If this person would have had an accompaniment, levaya, he would have been safe. Now, how do we happen to find a corpse on the road? In those days, as in these days, of course, these days you have more in this city than out of this city. Those days, city life was very safe. There were no muggings, there were no attacks. A person could be completely safe living in a city. It's only when they went out on the road in the highways, the hidden roads, that there lurked highway thieves, highway robbers, and murderers. They would steal a person's money, and since they knew that in those days there was capital punishment, there was a death penalty, it was never withheld, there was no ease on that, they were afraid of being found out, so they had to do away with the living evidence, meaning their victim who would tell. So in most cases, the person they stole from, they killed. What method was used in killing? They didn't have guns then, they had swords. The killing usually was by a quick slash, cutting off the person's head. So the Gemara says, when we find a victim, a corpse, it is possible that you would find the corpse, the head in one spot, and the body in a different spot. Now we have to measure the distance from the corpse to the closest city, and that city is supposed to bring a korban. What if we find the head and the body 10 feet apart? Where do we measure from? The head or from the body? Where was this person killed? That's the question. You measure from the place of the murder. The Gemara says that Rabbi Eliezer and Rabbi Akiva debate this point. Rabbi Eliezer says that when we find the head in a distance, we take it for granted that the person was killed where the body is. It was the head that rolled away in the distance. The murder took place where the body is, that's where we make the measuring from. Rabbi Akiva says the contrary. We measure from where the head is, because when they cut the head off, the head fell on that spot. The momentum, the reflex action carried the body, which was running apparently, obviously was trying to flee, reflex action carried the body on a few more steps and then the body fell automatically dead. it was dead for the moment that the head was cut off. The body kept on running. This is a gory detail, but it is very important. We have to determine the nature of a body when it is murdered, when the head is cut off, in order to decide which city would bring the korban. So we have this debate, interesting point too, because it discusses the medical aspects or the physiological aspects of the head and body. And of course, according to Rabbi Akiva, it means to say that the head is the more important part. Important part of the entire organism. Now the Gemara says, until now we have discussed the benefit that levaya, accompanying a person upon his leaving, does for that person. He is insured against any attacks on the road. He is insured of a safe arrival at his destination. But the person who is accompanying him, that person is performing an extraordinary mitzvah. What is the reward for the mitzvah of levaya, of accompanying someone? Even it says we can see by a clear-cut case in the Nevi. Story in the Nevi where the tribes of Israel went out to capture, to conquer the land of Israel and to divide it. The Torah says that one tribe, Bnei Yosef, went out to capture a certain city, the city of Bethel. That city was called originally Luz. So when they came to that city, they could not find the entrance. It was covered by the camouflage, by vineyards, trees, shrubbery. They couldn't find how to get into that city. How can you attack if you cannot enter the city? They waited until they saw a man come out from somewheres. They said to this man, "Show us the entrance to that city, and we will do you a very big favor." The man said, "If I tell you where the entrance to the city is, how will you favor me? What favor will you do for me?" So they said, "We're going to destroy the entire city. Every person is going to be wiped out. If you tell us where the entrance of the city is, then we will spare your life and the life of your entire family." This they did. They spared his life, the life of his family, and we see from here the mitzvah of Leviah in a sense. In other words, here's a man who showed them the right path. This is a symbol. One who accompanies a stranger and shows him the path to take while accompanying him, then his reward is certainly life. This man, just because he showed them the right path, his life was saved, the life of his family. Imagine that one that does it for a mitzvah, to accompany someone, how much more so his life is saved from any evils, any dangers that may confront him later on. The Gemara says, while on the topic, this story we just mentioned for Navi, this man whose life was saved, the Pasuk says, the next sentence says, this man, Vayelech Ha'ish Eretz HaChitim, this man went to the land of Chit, the land of the Chitim, and even Eden, he built the city, he himself built the city, and he called this city Luz. Memory of the other city that was destroyed. He built this city anew, and he called this city Luz. Even it says that he built it the same way, also hidden, and there was a symbol, Luz means a walnut, a symbol of a walnut, or a sign for those who would want to enter, those who knew the secret of where the entrance to the city is. That's why it was called Luz. The Gemara says that this city of Luz was extraordinary. This is the city where they used to dye the tchelet, dye it deep blue, the color blue for tzitzit. This is the one city that Sanherib, the king of Ashur, came and drove everyone out of Eretz Yisrael. He drove all peoples of other nations out of their lands, and he confused everyone. He moved people, hordes of them, from one city to the next, one nation to the next. They should lose their identity completely. This city, Sanherib, did not drive out. And why? Because he could not find it. It was hidden. This is also the city that Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, Babel, did not destroy at all. The city remained intact. This is also the city where the Melech HaMavet, the angel of death, has no permission to enter into the city. People living in that city would live endlessly. But there comes a time that the elders get tired, they move out of the city, they leave the city temporarily, and in exiting the city, they die. Now this city, Luz, there are two questions about it. First place, the question that is asked, the general question, most Mefedeshim ask, if this city is so fantastic, why shouldn't every person in the world move to this city? If you want to have guarantee of everlasting life, eternal life, move into this city and you're assured you will not die. Second question, more important, is the question the Zohar HaKadosh asks. How is it possible that there be a city in this world where life is guaranteed? The angel of death cannot enter. What makes this city so outstanding? How did it come about that this city, built by a goy, or no matter how it was built, but this geographical spot in the world should be immune to death? That's the question of the Zohar HaKadosh. Now, of course, in itself, first, how does the Pasuk know? Where do we learn from what word do we learn that this city is one where there is no death? The Fedeshim say that this Pasuk, Ve'elech Ha'ish, the man with Eretz Hachitim. Why tell us Hachitim? It's completely a superfluous word. Hachitim is the letters divided into two words. You have Hachitim, He, Mem, Taf, Chet Yud, Hamet Chai. This is a place where the dead, one who would be dead, remains alive. There is no death, there is continuous life. Now the answer to the first question, Sifrei Kabbalah say, but that is very simple. We cannot find that city today. It is so well hidden. Its spot is so unknown. It is covered, surrounded by tall mountains and bodies of water and forests. No one could tell where that place is. It is not inhabited now. So a person might just happen to walk through that section and never know he's in it, if he does find it even. But it's a place that cannot be found. It's a place that is hidden. Hence, we cannot tell today. There's no border around it with a sign telling us this is the city of Luz. So hence, it's impossible for a person to just live in each acre of land in the world and see if he lives forever, test it that way. That's why it remains hidden. Zohar HaKadosh asks the more important question, how come that this land has that zechiyah, that zechut, of being immune to death? Zohar HaKadosh answers that the truth is, that it is not this man who built the city, and his building it made it immune to death, chas v'shalom. Here a goy comes and builds a city, and the city is protected from the angel of death because this goy built it? Definitely not. So it happened that he built the city in that spot. But the true reason is that this fact was so from the moment of creation. When Hashem created the world, as the Midrash says, Hashem created the world with the Torah. The Torah was the blueprint that Hashem used in order to create the world. And the Torah means the 22 letters of the Torah, the alphabet. The Zohar HaKadosh says that he created the world with the letters of the Torah. And it's very important to note, when we speak about the letters of the Torah, let's first establish a vital point. The letters of the Torah are known as the alphabet. The alphabet, going from Aleph through the letter Tef. So we consider the Aleph Bet as the first letter being Aleph, the last letter being Tef. Now, the fact is, the Zohar HaKadosh tells us, that it is not so, because that's as far as we know. And this would, of course, answer another vital point. The Hebrew law is that a person should always go from left to right. Always go towards the right and not towards the left. This is in any undertaking a person does, any travel a person makes, any crossroads he comes to, any turn he has to make, always go towards the right. Left to right means going the proper way. Now, what is more important than the written word? When we read, we find that the Havdil, the non-Jewish letters, are read from left to right. When you read English, you read from left to right. When you read the letters of Hebrew, the Torah letters, the holiest item in existence, we read from right to left instead. If the lesson is, the important lesson is that you should always go to the right, how come that in Hebrew we read from right to left, going towards the left? The answer is, the Zohar Kadosh says, that the letters were given to us from heaven. And letters of Torah come from Bina, it's a certain high level in heaven, and it's in the form of a chotem, a stamp. You have a printer print letters in the form of a stamp. The original letters are in the printer's hand. What you have on paper is only a copy. The original letters are from left to right in the Hebrew language, the hand of the printer. When it comes down on paper, we have only the reflection, the result. Therefore, it's from right to left. Havdil, the English language, original letters of the English language, the hand of the printer, are from right to left, going the wrong way. The imprint, which is less important, that's from left to right. So in truth, the Zohar Kadosh says we do go from left to right in the Hebrew language, and the Makor, the Shorish, the origin, the root of it, is from left to right. Now the Zohar Kadosh says that the letters we have are Aleph Bet. In the original form of the letters in heaven, we have it as Aleph Bet Gimel Dalet. The Torah in heaven is Tashrak, which means the last letter Taf, Shin, Reish, Kuf, going backwards. The letters came out into the print from the heavenly source in the form of Taf first, Shin second, and so on till the last. That's the reason why we find that the Zohar Kadosh tells us that when Hashem created the world, when He wrote the Torah, He began the Torah with the letter Bet, meaning that every letter came before Hashem and pleaded with Hashem, begin the Torah with me. The Taf came first, then came the Shin, and to each letter Hashem gave a reason why not with you. Each one he told is a reason why you cannot be Zoche. One, because you stand for something that is not good, the word that is a curse begins with you, or different reasons, various other reasons, or you have a different zechut that you're going to be zoche to, different privilege you're going to have, until it came to the letter Bet. Hashem said to the letter Bet, that was next to the last letter, Hashem said to the letter Bet, with you we will start the Torah, because Bet stands for Berecha. When Hashem said that, Hashem saw that the last letter, the Aleph, was standing aside and didn't move. Hashem said, why don't you come in? The Aleph said, because I see you've already made your choice. You stood there respectfully without saying anything. You accepted the decision of Hashem. I'm going to reward you twofold. I'm going to have the main part of the Torah, the Aseret HaDibrot, the Ten Commandments, begin with you, the letter Aleph. Also, you're not going to lose, because you're going to be found, located in the first word of the Torah. You will not be the first letter, but you'll be in the first word of the Torah, together with the first three letters that came out, Taf, Shin, Reish. Those must be together for a reason. They will also be found in the first letter Torah. And of course, I cannot leave out the letter Yud, which is the first letter of Hashem's name. That's why we have these six letters in the first word Bereishit. Now, this, in the letters, in the time of creation, the Zohar Kadosh says, when Hashem created the world, each section of the world was created with a different letter. And by the time Hashem got to the letter Yud, the world was completed, which meant that the letter Tet remained suspended. So Hashem said Tet stands for Tov, for good. The spot where the letter Tet remains suspended, over that spot shall be a city which will be so good that no death can enter into that city. This, the Zohar Kadosh, is the secret of how come that city of Luz was not a safety refuge city from death at the time that this man built it, but from the very moment of creation. The Zohar Kadosh asks a very powerful question. This one letter Tet, which stands for good, could make a city become immune from death. What about the city where all 22 letters are found? Combination of all. Ki Mitzion Teitze Torah. Yerushalayim is the foundation, the origin of all Torah. From Tzion, from Yerushalayim, comes forth the whole Torah. Why should there be any death in Yerushalayim? Could you compare the two cities? No matter what Luz is, it cannot be as holy as Yerushalayim. The Zechut of Yerushalayim, the holiness of it, should be certainly greater, and it should certainly make a person immune to death. How come that we find there is normal death rate in Yerushalayim? Why shouldn't it be at least as good as Luz? Rabbi Shmuel ben Yochai Zal answers this question and says, scoffs at the question. He answers very simply. There's no doubt whatsoever, Chas v'Shalom, that there cannot be any comparison between these two cities. Certainly Yerushalayim is far holier, far greater, and far more effective than the city of Luz. Can you compare a city of Luz that gives a person life? What kind of life? Physical life, material life. Only life in Olam Hazeh. That's all the city can do. Yerushalayim, the city from where Torah comes, this gives the person spiritual life. Torah gives the person Gan Eden. Can you compare the two? This is temporary life, physical life for the goof, for the body, while Yerushalayim is the source of all Gan Eden, Torah, Mitzvot, Beit HaMikdash. Olam Haba comes through Yerushalayim. We deal with Olam Haba and Gan Eden, and this world means nothing. And therefore, Yerushalayim doesn't even bother with this world at all. That is why Yerushalayim is so much, since it's so much greater, so much holier, it gives the person that eternal life in Olam Haba and Gan Eden rather than the life here. Now the Gemara says, let's go back to the item of Levaya, accompanying. What are the rules? Person who goes out on a road, he has to go out on a road. What if he does not have someone to accompany him? He's in a place where there's no one he knows. He's in a hotel, for example. He knows no one. There are no Jews there. He's got to leave. How does he assure himself of something equivalent to accompaniment, equivalent to Levaya? Yemeda answers that if there is no Levaya, a person should study Torah, because going on the road, studying Torah, that is the same thing as Levaya, because the Pasuk says in Mishlei, the words of the wise King Solomon, the first chapter, says, Ki Levyat Chin Heimaroshecha. The words of Torah are an accompaniment of charm for your head, for yourself, for your body. And with Torah, let the Torah accompany you. This will protect you just as the accompaniment of a person. How much does the law of accompaniment require? The Gemara answers it requires 4 amot, 4 steps, 4 cubits, when a person leaves. If a person accompanies 1 4 amot, that person is assured of being safe, arriving safely. But the Gemara says that this is speaking of only the case of a person accompanying his friend. There he accompanies him only 4 steps. Case of the person going, having to leave the city, the person should accompany his friend outside of the city, a distance of the Tchum Shabbat, as far as he's allowed to walk on Shabbat. Speaking, of course, during the week. But the amount of space he's allowed to walk which means just about a mile, 2,000 amot or a mile. And again, this is only for a friend, but one has to accompany his rabbi, then the law is 4 miles. This is for regular rabbi. Rabbi Muvhak means official rabbi, then it's 12 miles. Or, at least, in all cases, until he passes from his vision. If the person passes from his vision, that means he has accompanied him fully. So a person's in a car, for example, a person's leaving a distance, when that person passes out of his line of vision, he has fulfilled the mitzvah of levaya. Yemenah says this mitzvah is so big that we find that when Avraham Avinu was in Egypt, when he had to leave, Paro accompanied Avraham 4 steps. So this mitzvah of accompanying 4 steps, Paro then received in return for it the fact that Avraham Avinu's descendants stayed enslaved in the land of Paro 100 years for every step that he had accompanied him. Total of 400 years the Jews were in Egypt as reward for those 4 steps Paro accompanied Avraham. Of course, we must keep in mind the fact that this was not the real reason for the slavery of the Jews. That was not the reason. The Jews had to become slaves, but they became slaves to Paro. They could have become slaves elsewhere. They became slaves to Paro because of the fact that Paro had done this mitzvah of accompaniment. The Yemenah tells that one time Rav Kahana, one rabbi, accompanied Rav Shimi Bar Ashi to a distance outside of the city, and he came to a spot known as the trees of Babylon. They came to that spot, so he said, "You reminded me of something. As long as we're going on the road," the Yemenah says, "the best words of departing of farewell are words of Torah. Reminded me of words of Torah, which are very fitting for this moment. Because I heard these words of Torah from Rabbi Yossi and Rabbi Chanina, who said, there's a pasuk, Navi, which says, Eretz lo avar ba'ish lo yashav adam sham. There's a land where no man has gone through, and no man has settled there." Now that's a strange statement. If no man has ever passed through that land, then why tell us no man has settled there? How can a man settle if no man passed through? The answer is, teach us that the word is, no ish has gone through. And lo yashav ba adam, no adam has settled there. This tells us ish refers to every man in the world. Adam refers to Adam and Ishon. That when Hashem created the world, he gave this world to Adam. It's yours. You are the king of the world now. You are the person for whom the world is created. Proof is that time didn't count. We consider Rosh Hashanah the first day of the world, not from the first day of creation, but from the sixth day of creation when Adam and Ishon was created. It's from then that we can start counting time. Rosh Hashanah is the first day, the day of Adam and Ishon's creation. So Hashem gave Adam and Ishon the world, he showed him the world, and wherever Adam pointed to, those places that he decided, those places would eventually become inhabited and civilized. Wherever he did not dictate this should be civilized, that remained forever afterwards uninhabited, forests, jungles, but uncivilized area. This is what the Pasuk teaches us. That no man went through because Adam decided, Liashav, Adam decided there should not be a yeshuv, a civilization in that spot. So important was Adam and Ishon's decision. And this, of course, answers a very big problem, very big question, asked many times, difficult to answer that question unless we have this information. Not if, but since the dawn of civilization, 5,732 years ago was, where Adam HaRishon was created, where he was sent down to earth, which was the land of Israel. And all civilization began in that area. All of humans developed in that area, and certainly the bulk of world population should be around that area. That's the Middle East. Closest to it is Africa. So there should be now many more hundreds of millions of humans in Africa, certainly more than you have in America, the Western Hemisphere, or more than you have further on in Asia, more than you have in Australia. How come that we find Africa is so uninhabited? How come other sections that are close by are sparsely inhabited, while ones that are thousands of miles away are so thickly inhabited? The answer is that wherever Adam and Ishon said, this shall be inhabited, that's where civilization developed. But he did not say it should be inhabited, even though it was literally close by. It can be sections in Africa that are much closer than the further continents, yet this was a decree by Adam and Ishon, it should not be inhabited, and therefore remains undeveloped to this day. And will remain so, of course. The Gemara says that any person who does not accompany one who leaves a city, if he does, it's a big mitzvah. If he doesn't, the person is in danger, and the person who refuses to accompany him when he could, it is as though he is spilling his blood. We see proof, or as though he is spilling blood, committing murder. His blood or someone else's, it makes no difference. There is an act that is tantamount to murder. We see this from the story of Elisha HaNavi. Elisha HaNavi came to a city. Among the many miracles he performed, he came to a certain city, the city of Jericho. And there, we find that there was a place where the waters were very bitter. People could not drink those waters. They asked him to help, and through a miracle, he changed the waters and made them sweet. It was one of his miracles he performed. He left that city. These people did not accompany Elisha on his way out. When he had left the city to a distance from the city, the Torah tells us, the Navi says that 42 youths began to harass Elisha HaNavi. They began to insult him, very insulting terms. Don't have to repeat the words, but the reason that they insulted him was because these 42 were sharp businessmen, and they used to bring sweet water from a different city to provide for the people in the city who had bitter water. Now, Elisha HaNavi had spoiled their business. They came out and they began to insult and to curse Elisha HaNavi. Pasuk says that Elisha HaNavi turned around and looked at them. Now, the Gemara says here, if the people in the city had accompanied Elisha HaNavi, this would not have happened. He'd have been safe. He wouldn't have been attacked. The fact that they did not accompany him, we find now, were turned to bloodshed, to death, because these youths came out at him. Elisha HaNavi turned around, looked at them, and he looked carefully, and this resulted in their death. Now, in the first place, what's meant by he looked? The Gemara says he looked to see if there was any good in them. If they were good, he would not kill them by this curse, the power of his eyes. But he saw that they were born in Tum'ah, for one thing. Their birth was Tameh. Secondly, the Shanavi saw that these boys deserved death. For what reason? Because they acted like Goyim. The Gemara says, what is there about these boys that act, that look like Goyim? The Gemara answers, because they grew long hair. And this long hair was a sign of Goyim. For this alone, Elisha HaNavi was justified and having those 42 boys put to death. So serious is that item. In those days, how much more so in our time? Rabbi Yochanan says that he also saw there was no trace of a mitzvah, neither in them nor in the future generations that would come from them. Therefore, he looked, Pasuk says he looked, and he cursed them. Now, when he cursed them, the Pasuk says that two bears came out of the forest and killed these 42 boys, youths. The Rebbe says this was either one miracle or two miracles. Two rabbis argue this point. One says it was one miracle because there was a forest there, but there were no bears around. So a miracle happened where two bears came out of the forest and killed these youths. Second rabbi says there were two miracles because there was no forest, there were no bears. Two miracles happened. Forest appeared and bears appeared and they killed them. Yemeda asks, why waste miracles? Why not just have two bears come out and kill them? Yemeda asks, because bears, when they don't have a forest close by, they don't kill. When they have a forest to run to, the nature is they will kill, they have courage, they'll go back into the forest and lose themselves there. But if they are in civilization, they will not attack, unless, of course, they are attacked first. Defend themselves, they will kill. But they will not attack in civilization, and therefore it was necessary to have both of these miracles. The point we learn from here, though, is that the mitzvah of a levaya is so important. If Elisha HaNevi had been accompanied by the people of that city, this would never have come to pass. So in a way, the lack of levaya resulted in the death of these 42 youths, who, though they were not good, still there would not have been this unusual type of death for them. The Gemara says that we have another case of 42, case of Balak, the king of Moab, who hired the prophet Bilam to curse the Jews. When he invited Bilam to come to him, the Torah tells us that he went from place to place and brought sacrifices. A total of 42 sacrifices he offered to Hashem. The reward, the fact is he brought 42 sacrifices, as a reward or as a result of his bringing 42 sacrifices, in turn, 42 Jews later lost their lives. These 42 youths were the result of that. There was a connection. Result of his doing something good automatically results in something bad for the Jews, chas v'shalom, and therefore these 42 children, youths, lost their lives. The Gemara says, we already know that the Balak was rewarded. The Gemara tells us that because of these 42 sacrifices, he was Zocheh, Balak was Zocheh, that from him came forth later Rut, from whom came forth Shlomo HaMelech, King Solomon. Because the Pasuk says that King Solomon brought 1,000 sacrifices when he built the Beit HaMikdash. And the reward of Balak bringing 42 sacrifices, therefore, his reward was that a descendant of his would bring 1,000 sacrifices to the Holy Temple. Yemeda says that that's true, it's good, but his desire originally was to curse the Jews, and therefore this resulted in the curse that brought about the death of these 42. Then Yemeda asks a very vital point. The Pasuk tells us there, the people of the city pleaded with Elisha HaNevi, help us because the waters are bitter, the waters are bad, the waters do harm. They even cause internal harm to women giving birth. Now, the words were, the city is very good as you see, but the waters are very bad and the land itself is does harm to us. So the Gemara asks, if the waters are bad, the land does harm, how come they say the city is nice, the city is good? What's good about it? The Gemara answers, because this is the nature. Hashem is still in people. People living in a certain area, in a certain section, even if it's a slum area or a slum section, to them, in their eyes, this section is the most preferable one out. They become accustomed to this section, and their taste is such that they'd rather live in this section than in something which, to an outsider, is many times better, but there it is their wish. They find more favor in the more favorable the area they live in than any other one. Even this is because there are three items in which there is a chen, a charm injected. A charm that cannot be explained, but a charm that causes a person to like something more, prefer it more than anything else. One, this is a charm created by Hashem. One is a charm in a location, locality. Hashem placed a chen in a section, an area, locality, the eyes of its inhabitants. They like the section they live in better than anything else. Second is the charm that a wife finds in the eyes, that the favor the wife finds in the eyes of her husband. He feels in his eyes that she, though she might be ugly in the eyes of others, in his eyes she is charming. Third, when someone buys something, becomes his, he likes this item better than anything else others might have that might be superior to it. This is a nature. Now, there are various reasons for it. For one, the Gemara tells us, we had learned previously, that before a person is born, it is announced that this man shall have this daughter of a certain person for a wife. Bat Ploni de Ploni. Daughter of this man shall become the wife of this person who was just born. Also is announced, Bayit Ploni de Ploni, the home of this person shall become the property of this other person. Just the same as a wife, so to a home, so to a field. Now therefore, in order that a person should fulfill that decree, this woman shall be his wife, therefore there has to be a charm placed upon that woman in this man's eyes in order for him to want to marry her. So Hashem made this nature, natural feeling of a man to have, to see in his eyes his wife as charming, while not so in the eyes of others. In his eyes, the home is charming, the place is charming. He feels that this is better, superior to any other place. In his eyes, this item is better, superior, more favorable, so that these predictions will come true. These statements of fate from heaven will come true. That's the reason that the reason for these three chin, three types of charm. Also, the Gemara says that if not for this fact, how could they ever have divided the land of Israel among the 12 tribes? Everyone would scream he wants this certain part of land. Each one would say, I want Yerushalayim. Another would say, I want to live near the water. So on. How could they have divided, take the 12 tribes and divide the land, give each one a different part of the land exactly? It's only because of this fact that it's possible to have divided the land of Israel. And because of this fact, we can understand now why, even today in Israel, are people living in Yerushalayim, some people living in large cities, some in small towns, the land is inhabited. Same reason, Lahavdil, throughout the world, you find people living in way out sections where you can't imagine why a person should ever live there. The answer is that this person, it's his nature, whether his mind is warped or not, makes no difference. It's his nature that he wants to live in that section way up north, or in a place where there's no light, a place where you can have darkness for 6 months, or in a place where there is constant fog, a place where the weather is the least favorable, and yet there are people living in those cities. You have cities where the worst type of weather in existence, and those cities are jammed, packed. How can that be possible? Of course, this is the nature Hashem placed a city, finds favor in the eyes of its inhabitants. This is how we have a world that is inhabited, because there are so many different types of nature among humans, that these three items are a vital part of civilization. It must be so that people shall desire different types of locations. They should desire different types of women, otherwise all men will desire one single woman and the rest would be helpless. That this nature is what helps civilization to continue on in life, married life, marital life, and so on. Moreover, we should be zochet to accept these words of Torah, the mitzvot that we are taught with emunah, that everything comes from Hashem. Tefillah itself is an act of Hashem, the hashgacha, supervision.